Lord, when we meet to worship thee, before us let thy glory pass. Proclaim thy mercy rich and free. In Jesus may we see thy face. Hymn 198. Before we have the words of exhortation, we will sing hymn 42A. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie. In pastures green, he leadeth me, the quiet waters by. Hymn 42A.
Thank you.
Now it gives me great pleasure to ask Brother Simon to give us our much needed words of exhortation. Brother Simon.
Thank you. Good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. What a really powerful message there is in that hymn based on the Psalm of David. Yea, though I walk in death's dark vale, yet will I fear none ill. To go through the prospect of death, and we heard about the death of our sister, after many years of faithful service, entering in, we're likely, all of us, to enter into that valley of death, should Christ remain away. How confident are you? How confident am I that we will fear no ill? Well, that confidence can only come, surely, from a trust in God's promises. And I want to talk for a bit this morning from James chapter 5 on patience. And James, we've spent the last few days in the company of the apostle. There are varying views about which James. Of course, there are two Jameses in the New Testament. There's James, the brother of Jesus, and James, the brother of John, one of the apostles. James, the brother of John, of course, was killed by Herod, recorded in Acts chapter 12. Some have said that they think that this book was written by that apostle before his death, shortly after the stoning of Stephen. The majority view is that it was written by James, the brother of the Lord. And James is characteristically very forthright, isn't he? This letter, you get a few words of introduction and then he's straight in there. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. You can't say that he's not direct. He's incredibly practical. There's no beating about the bush. All of Paul's letters have about half a chapter of introduction and presentation and praise for the faithfulness of the ecclesias, including the letter to Corinth, despite all the things that he's got to write about subsequently. But James is straight in there with, despite all the difficulties you're facing, actually, you should be jolly grateful. You should consider it an absolute blessing whenever you face many trials of many kinds. The AV has temptations, but the sense in which that word is used is very much in the context of persecution, of suffering. So the idea of trials in the NIV is quite accurate. Not temptations that he talks about in verse 13 when he says, when tempted, no one should say God is tempting me. It's not the trials in that sense, except in the sense of what do you do in the face of personal or collective persecution and suffering. Now, I don't know about you individually, but collectively, by the blessing and mercy of God, we are not suffering persecution. Individually, you may have your difficulties at work or at home that I'm not aware of. You may also be physically suffering. And certainly there are plenty of examples of that. And across the brotherhood, plenty of examples of hardship. What James says is, that's something to be jolly thankful about. Because you know the testing of your faith develops patience, the AV says. Now, one of the problems with the translation of this Greek word is that we don't really properly have a word to translate this. And the NIV says perseverance. And Paul uses the same word in Romans. If you look at Romans, and the same idea, Romans chapter 5. And again, notice the context of joy, rejoicing. Romans chapter 5, and from verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that sufferings produce perseverance or patience. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Spirit which he has given us. So if we genuinely believe in the promises of God, if we really believe that we can walk through the valley of the shadow of death and fear no ill, if we really have that expectation of the kingdom, then whatever difficulties, they actually work on us for our benefit. Suffering produces patience. Now, the only thing I can ever remember about patience is, possess it if you can, seldom in a woman and never in a man. And if you ask my wife afterwards, she'll tell you that's true. Because I'm not a very patient person. I don't like when it's raining. I don't like when it's too hot. I'm not very patient with other road users. My mother said many years ago, you don't suffer fools gladly. I'm a pretty discontent sort of person very often. James uses this word patience, or translated patience. He uses two different words. And although he starts off in chapter 1 with this reference, he makes a particular play of this in chapter 5. But I just want to make a digression. This is a bit of a digression, because it's not directly to do with patience, but I thought you might find it interesting. And it is a digression. When we were reading through James and we read chapter 2, you should find this perhaps a little bit odd for me to introduce this, but I thought it was helpful, as a separate and aside, really. James has a number of things that he says which sometimes I find a little difficult to understand, not least of all that patience produces a good result, and that I should be jolly pleased when I'm having difficulties. But just as an aside, James talks about in chapter 2, we read a couple of days ago, and I'm not sure whether, I certainly wasn't sure what to make of this. He talks about faith and works, and saying in verse 18, someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds and I will show you my faith by what I do. This difficulty of faith and works and how we demonstrate that. And is that verse 19, you believe that there is one God. Well, that's good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. And I'm not sure whether that's well understood. Just a brief explanation before we move on to more about patience. Even the demons believe that and shudder. They believe there is one God. Well, we know there are no such thing as demons in the conventional sense and the orthodox sense of to do with the devil and his underlings, how then do the demons believe that there's one God and shudder? Some have suggested that this is a reference back to the legion, and that the legion, the man with many demons, cried out that, Son of God, have you come to persecute us before the time? Scripture makes it clear that demons are a symbol for idols, for false gods. And if you turn to Jeremiah, chapter 50, there's an example there of the prophets referring to the false gods of Babylon being destroyed. It says in verse 2, announce and proclaim among the nations, lift up a banner and proclaim it and keep nothing back, but say, Babylon will be captured, Bel will be put to shame, Marduk filled with terror, her images will be put to shame and her idols filled with terror. The AV says broken to pieces. There is a, looking at other references for that word, it does have the sense of being terrified. Her idols, the idols of Babylon, and in a reference in Isaiah, the idols of Egypt, were also going to quake, moved out of their place. Bearing in mind that James was writing to a Jewish audience, to scattered tribes, his hearers, his readers, would have been thinking of Old Testament prophecies, would have been familiar with the teaching in the Old Testament about demons, about idolatry, about false gods. Those that worship them are like them. Israel worshipped Yahweh. He was their husband. They were united with him. The woman at the well of Sychar, Samaria, Jesus said, you've had five husbands, and the one you currently have is not your husband. He was referring to the gods of the Samaritans. So there is a unity between the believer and the God. So Babylon and Egypt quaked at the presence of the one true God. Their idols, their demons, their idols also quaked at the power of that God to destroy them. So no sense of little evil creatures going around. They understood there was one true God that was going to take away the power of Babylon and before that the power of Egypt. So, but none of those, and the point James is making is, just to believe in one God, and even idolaters understand that there is, when faced with the truth, that there is one true God. That's not sufficient to just believe in the one true God. And Paul says, there may be gods many and lords many, but for us there is only one God, the Father, through whom all things, by whom all things come, and Jesus Christ, through whom all things come. It's not sufficient to simply believe in the one true God. Even idolaters recognize that when faced with reality. No, we have to put that belief in the one true God into practice. What Jesus said to the woman at Sychar is that the husband you now have, the one you now have, is not your husband. We know what we believe. You Samaritans don't know what you believe. He that believes, worships God, must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not sufficient to simply believe, but actually to put that action into practice. That's the point that James is making. And that action, that one aspect of putting that belief into action, is believing in and having patience in the face of trial and difficulties. That's part of, that is what Israel failed to do in the wilderness when they were faced with lack of water and lack of food. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They understood there was one true God, but that knowledge didn't have any effect upon their behavior and their trust in that one true God. James says, just believing is not good enough. You've got to put things into practice. As he says, what good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith and has no deeds? So, patience. In this chapter 5 that we've read today, James uses two different words in the section, verse 7 to the end of verse 11. In his book, Brother Colin Attridge, The Fruits of the Spirit, in dealing with the patience as the fruit of the Spirit, in that chapter, makes the point that suddenly, partway through, although not apparent in the AV, which translates these two words often as the same word, patience, but when speaking of Job in verse 11, suddenly changes from the use of one Greek word to the use of another Greek word. And for those of you familiar with this passage, you will probably remember that the word that James uses in verse 7, patient, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. And again in verse 8, and at the beginning of verse 10, is makrothumio. And now, the remarkable thing about that word is that it's really not used in Greek. This obviously is Greek, but this is a Christian word. It's a New Testament word. Why is it a New Testament word? Because it's specifically used about God. The other word, hupomeno, or hupomene, is a word much common in Greek. Why does James suddenly change when describing the patience of Job in verse 11? You have heard of Job's, the NIV says, perseverance, same word as in chapter 1, perseverance. Now, none of these words, translated patience, have the sense of a resignation, a kind of sitting down in a resigned sort of way and just accepting things that happen to you in a very passive sense. This word used in verse 11, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of mercy, of compassion and mercy. If you think about Job and what we read of Job, he wasn't very patient, was he? In the sense that we think of patience, of that kind of resignedness. He was most distinctly not resigned to what happened. Railed most vociferously against his situation. Now, I'm not suggesting that he didn't suffer a great extent and didn't have, and I don't know how I could possibly have coped in anything like his situation. He railed against his three friends. He railed against God. But he never gave up. Curse God and die was the advice from his wife. And you remember Job's response to that. Shall we receive good from the Lord and not also receive evil? And in all these things, Job did not sin with his mouth. It's not in any sense holding out in a kind of stoical way. No, it's much stronger than that. We've already looked at Romans chapter 5. Let's look at the 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. This is the way, this is where this word is used in connection with suffering and trial and difficulties. Paul says, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance." That's the same word. "In troubles, in hardship, in distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, in hard work, sleepless nights, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and sincere love." And the second of Peter, turning over from James, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Peter exhorts us to develop our spiritual characteristics. In verse 5, "Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness," etc. And verse 8, "For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's about anticipating something greater for the future. That hope that Paul wrote about in Romans. And again in Romans chapter 2. I'll read those words. Romans chapter 2 and verse 7. Words that are very familiar to you. "To those who by patience, persistence in doing good, seek glory, honour and immortality, he will give eternal life." There is a greater good. There is a hope. That hope must burn brightly in our hearts, whatever the circumstances, bearing in mind that all of those circumstances are under the control of God. A conversation yesterday in which we learned about several various brethren and sisters who have got serious illnesses. And the question always arises, why would that happen? Why should somebody die so early? Why should somebody suffer in that way? That was the question Job asked. Why? Why me? What have I done wrong? It wasn't that Job had done anything in particular, but that there was a process both for him and for his three friends. And Brother Colin makes the point that Job persevered. He had that patience of holding on to the end. What he didn't have was the other sort of patience. The patience which is the patience of God. And it is that patience which he was taught through all those trials. Now Job also says in this verse 10, as an example of patience, and that's this other word, makrothumio, in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And he goes on to talk about Elijah, doesn't he, further on in this chapter. But if you think about Elijah, and you think about Moses, and you think about Jeremiah, a number of those prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord went through great conflicts of faith. Just look at Jeremiah chapter 20, for example. O Lord, verse 7, O Lord, you deceived me and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. O Lord, this isn't easy, is the message. O Lord, I'm struggling. He made a previous complaint that God wasn't, in chapter 12, where God, he saw, was not just. He wasn't executing judgment as he should do on the wicked. He asked God to drag them off like a butcher, like sheep, and butcher them. This isn't easy. This isn't fair. Elijah was depressed. Moses was in despair. But they didn't give up. Though they walked through the valley of the shadow of death. So this other word, macrothumio, the patience of God, it's particularly illustrated by God's action towards us, in that the kingdom hasn't come for a very particular reason that Peter describes in chapter 3 of the second letter. Not forgetting this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness, but he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The AV quite correctly has long suffering, and macrothumio means slow anger, slow to anger, long suffering, a long temper. It's a word which is very un-Greek and very unmanly, but it is a characteristic that we must all learn to display. Alongside that joyful persistence must be another sort of patience, which is the patience of forgiveness. And that was the patience that Job learned and was demonstrated at the end of his life, when despite all the antagonism of his three friends, God said to those three friends, take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you and I will accept his prayer. And after Job had prayed for his three friends, the Lord made him prosperous again. Job had to learn through his suffering the patience of God, the forgiveness. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, as a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of your calling. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, long-suffering, long-tempered, bearing with one another in love. And again, in Colossians chapter 3, the parallel letter to the Ephesians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12, similar, although extended sentiments. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and long-suffering. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And that principle is set out in that parable of Jesus in Matthew about forgiveness. The man, the two debtors, in Matthew chapter 18. What the man who, both men, requested of their creditor, get that right, their creditor, was, as verse 26 says, the servant fell on his knees before him and said, be long-suffering with me, and I will pay back everything. And that debt was cancelled. But of course, the other man, that same man, when he was begged by his fellow servant, be long-suffering with me and I will pay back, refused. And the condemnation of that man is that unless you forgive your brother from your heart, how your heavenly Father will not forgive you. Be patient, brothers, until the Lord's coming. Stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patiently he is for the autumn and spring rains. Those of you that are gardeners know how long some things can take to grow and come to fruition. I have a little pot here with a seed in. I've been waiting a very long time for this second one to come out, and it only came up when I left this in a plastic bag in the back of my car, and suddenly it decided to spring to life. But it's going to take me weeks before I get anything other than a few green leaves to eat. And those of you that are gardeners know that some seeds can take weeks and weeks. And our neighbours have got two little girls. And I overheard them. Well, they actually came to me and said the other day, they said, things take so long to grow. They all wanted the cabbages to be ripe, ready, and so they could cut and eat things. Things take so long to grow. We are those, the farmer in this little parable is God. He is patient with us, waiting for us to produce fruit. The he waiting for thee, and the NIV says, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains, just as well be translated it, because it is us that are waiting for the rains of the Spirit. But the farmer is patient. He is the one who exhibits that makrothumio, that Christian, that virtue based on long-suffering. He's waiting for us to produce fruit. In some cases, when that our lives are cut short because that fruit has been produced. Some of us live a great deal longer, with every day having an opportunity to produce fruit to the glory of God. We also, he says, must be patient. You too, be patient and stand firm. And specifically, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The breaking of bread, Paul says, is an opportunity for us to consider our own lives. He says, if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined, that we will not be condemned with the world. In the last few days when we've been reading James, James's words on the tongue as an example. We are being judged by the word so that we will not come under condemnation. For the judge stands at the door. Our judge will show that long-suffering that is the characteristic of God. And every day that goes by that we have life, that is another opportunity for us to demonstrate and to develop the fruit that the farmer is looking for. Above all, don't give up.
For our memorial hymn, we will sing hymn 203. Saviour, we meet in thy dear name, and here present our humble plea. Bless us now, we eat and drink, in sweet remembrance, Lord, of thee. Hymn 203. Now bring our meeting to a close this morning through prayer by Brother Mark after we have sung hymn 204. Lead us, Heavenly Father, lead us, o'er the world's tempestuous sea. Guard us, guide us, keep us, feed us, for we have no help but thee. Yet possessing every blessing, if our God our Father be. Hymn 204.